Amen. Amen. Okay, the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8, "For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come." Now notice what happened here. What the Lord was doing in Thessalonica was so powerful, and what the Thessalonians were allowing the Lord to do with them in Thessalonica in the midst of the affliction and opposition they had to the Lord Jesus Christ began to be noticed by other people in other areas. That thing spread abroad. They knew about it in Macedonia. They knew about it in Achaia. Macedonia and Achaia are regions away from Thessalonica and spread out. It would be like saying, you know, what you guys are doing down in Corpus Christi is so noticeable that they're talking about it all over the state of Texas, and they're talking about it in Louisiana. It's regional, huh? Without the internet, yeah. Without the internet, the radio, and all the other things. And it was just traveling out there because people knew it. Now, you realize these areas, Macedonia, Achaia, Thessalonica, these are areas where you've got shipping interests. You've got a port here and that kind of stuff. Things coming in, things going out, news is traveling. People are going out of there pretty mobile, and they're saying, man, boy, what you ought to see what's going on down there in Thessalonica. And what they saw is that these guys had faith to God, and he said, we don't need to tell them. In verse 8, he says, so that we need not speak anything. That thing's just going. People are hearing about it. And in verse 9, they themselves, that is the Macedonians and the Achaeans, show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you. In other words, the testimony, people were recognizing the work we did here caused you to turn to God from idols, so they were idolatrous before they got down there, and suddenly they went to the Lord. Many of us are familiar with this level of idolatry. We are in a society here that has a lot of Roman Catholicism in it, and there's idolatry involved in that. Orthodox religions have statues and various kinds of idolatry in that, and you know, when somebody gets saved and they turn from that and turn to the true gospel, that happens with notice. You say, did they ever notice that happening around here in Corpus Christi? Sure. Have you ever seen anybody's yard sign that says Catholics returning home? Did you know that they've started like Sunday school classes in there? All that is, they now many times refer to the priest as pastor, and they have Bible studies. You know what that is? That is to try to emulate what we're doing, because what happened with Bible Christianity is the ranks were dwindling and people knew about it. And that's what was going on here. And then he says, and verse 10, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead. So these guys got heavenly minded about something, that Jesus is coming back and he's coming for us, who delivered us from the wrath to come. So there's some things here that are going on in this passage. Now, just as a refresher, I don't want to run all the cross-references on, but just kind of lead in. One of the reasons that their change was so profound really had something to do with spiritual reasons and not religious reasons. All right, if I come to you and you're practicing a different religion than I am, and I proselyte you, that is, I come to you and say, oh, your religion is wrong, you need to practice my religion, and I teach you my religion and you change your religious ways, somebody's going to notice that, right? But all of that is just exchanging one way men worship God for another way that men worship God. So if you change from Catholicism, for instance, and become a Jehovah's Witness, some of your family's going to know about that. Okay, they're going to recognize the change, but all you've done is exchange one way of man doing it for another way of man doing it. What happened in this case is they were changing from the way that a man practices religion to something really spiritual. Something really spiritual. And it happened for some of you, this is redundant, but what happened is, first of all, they were spiritually circumcised. You remember that from Colossians chapter 2. When you get saved, what happened is the Spirit of God comes inside of you and cuts away, spiritual circumcision, the body of the sins of the flesh away from your soul. And that body, if it does something wrong, cannot affect the soul because they're separated. And the soul is joined to Jesus Christ. And now it has a supernatural desire and a supernatural power that was not there before. And no man can train you on how to do that. You're then baptized by the Spirit of God into the body of Christ. So you have a union not only with Jesus Christ, but with every other believer that has come to Jesus Christ through salvation, true salvation. There is, and when you read the epistle of John, for instance, 1 John, he says, one of the ways you know you're saved is that you love the brethren. Is that you love the brethren. And there's something, it's not just a matter of what you're supposed to do, there's something supernatural. The Spirit that's in you is the Spirit that's in me, and it tells me that we are connected to the same body. My hand on my right side does not argue with my hand on my left side. They get along pretty well. They cooperate in most things that I do. All right, that's a natural thing, and supernaturally we do the same thing when we're joined to Christ. And then the Bible tells us we are children of God. We are new creatures. We are washed, sanctified, and justified. Now, there's a lot of spiritual stuff going on inside of you when you truly get saved. Like a man said, I'm not what I used to be, and I'm not what I'm going to be, but thank God. Or at least I'm not what I was. I said that all wrong. I'm not what I'm going to be, and I'm not what I'm supposed to be, but thank God I'm not what he used to be. Okay, there you go. Got to read these notes right. Now, here's the deal. When these supernatural changes take place on the inside, there ought to be, there isn't always, but there ought to be some evidence on the outside. If there's a supernatural work going on the inside, it ought to be affecting something that you're doing on the outside. Now, it won't, obviously, if you're not underneath or exposed to sound Bible preaching. It won't be if you're not in fellowship with believers, and it won't be if you're not in the Bible. Or if you're not filled with the Spirit of God, you may not look any different than you did before you trusted Christ as your Savior. But if you're like this group, connected to a body and exposed to good preaching and into the Word of God, things are going to begin to change, and people are going to notice it. Some people that you have known certainly know that you are not what you were before you got saved, if they knew you before you got saved. You've changed. And we're all delighted about that, by the way. And truly, we ought to be working as hard for the Spirit of God as we did for the devil. Once we get saved, we change. You know what? If I was running hard for the devil, I ought to be running hard for the Lord. And that's what the Thessalonians did. They had so much faith in God that they went to work for him, and they had so much love for God that they labored for him. Remember, we talked about that last week when he says here in verse 3 of the passage, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love. Okay? So that was something changed, and they got busy for the Lord. All right, well, if you get busy for the Lord, there's some things that are in this passage of Scripture right here that are going to show you what this group did after they got saved and might pattern well with what you do after you got saved or what you can do now that you are saved. All right, first of all, notice the Bible says in verse 8, from you sounded out the word of the Lord. All right, first of all, they proclaim. When you get saved, you proclaim. Everything's going to be a P, so it'd be easy for you to follow. You proclaim. They sounded out the word of the Lord. And when you get saved, there ought to be something like that going on in your life. Look into Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. In Acts chapter 3, here's a guy that was in the first part of the chapter here, verse 2, laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful. And he wanted some money. Peter and John didn't have any. Typical Baptist preachers. I saw one old, I mean, just bad, old, nasty hippie walking on the side of the road one day. I was riding around with another preacher, and he said, retired Baptist preacher. You're all worn out and haggard, you know. Probably about 45 years old, yeah. Verse 7, he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. He, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. You know, the guy couldn't contain it. If you hadn't walked in a long time and suddenly you can walk, you're going to get excited about that. Well, if you truly understood your condition before you got saved, and then you get saved, you realize you're no longer on your way down, you're now on your way up, that ought to do something. Amen? And it gets you excited. You're going to tell somebody. They did. Look in Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. We usually have a lot more zeal to proclaim Jesus Christ right after we get saved than after we've been saved for quite a while, and that's because after a while, you realize people aren't as excited about this as you are. Mark chapter 1, notice in verse 40, there came a leper to him, beseeching him, kneeling down to him, and saying to him, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. In verse 41, the Lord said, I will, be thou clean. In verse 42, immediately the leprosy departed from him, and he was cleansed. Look at verse 43. He straightly charged him and forthwith sent him away and saith unto him, see thou say nothing to any man. Wouldn't you like to have a command like that? See thou say nothing to any man. And the reason is that Jesus knew if the word got out of what he had done to that man, they would throng him for personal favors, health issues, and to make him king without any concern for salvation. So Jesus had a reason for telling him. But in verse 44, he saith unto him, see, thou say nothing to any man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, offer for thy cleansing those things which Moses commanded for a testimony of them. But he went out and began to publish it much and to blaze abroad the matter, insomuch that Jesus could no more openly enter into the city, but was without in desert places. And they came to him from every quarter. Exactly what he knew would happen. But that guy couldn't hush up about it. And there are many other references like that in the Bible. That's what happened in Thessalonica. That's why the word went out from them. People were coming into town. They were saying, man, you just don't even know what happened to us. Man, we got saved. You guys need Jesus. And they're going out, boy, you ought to see what's going on down in Thessalonica. There's a revival going on down there. Couldn't contain it. Why? Because what happens to us when we get saved is something eventually comes out of the mouth that lets other people know. We proclaim salvation. But that's not all. When you get saved, not only do you proclaim, but you also progress. Look at verse 9. The Bible says, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, how you turned to God. And it really and truly, when you get saved, your life turns. If you're going this direction and you get saved, there's going to be, in many cases, a complete 180, and you're going to go exactly the opposite direction you were going before. If you used to go to the bar, now you're going to the church, as an example. It just turns you around. You're no longer doing what you used to do. Look in Luke chapter 10. Now notice two different people here. Luke chapter 10, verse 38. came to pass as they went that he entered in into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house, and she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to do all this Christmas shopping alone? To serve alone, bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. You know what Mary did? She turned to the Lord. She turned to the Lord. And you know, honestly, when you get saved, there are certain things that just lose their importance, and other things that become more important. You'll spend some time during the day talking to the Lord in prayer. You'll spend some time during the day taking a look in the Bible to see what it says. Some days more than others, of course. I understand that. But you include something in your day that wasn't there before, and you let go of some things that were. And that's what the Thessalonians were doing. They turned to God. Turned to God. Look at Acts chapter 9. In Acts chapter 9, you know what's going on in Acts chapter 9, right? Acts 9 is about the salvation of Saul, who later became Paul, the apostle. What was he on the way to Damascus to do? He's going to kill Christians. And what happened to him on the way to Damascus is that he got saved. And so he's blinded for 3 days and prays. Ananias comes, baptizes him, encourages him, and the scales fall off of his eyes. Verse 19, when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. But all that heard him were amazed and said, is not this he that destroyed them which called on the name in Jerusalem and came hither for that intent that he might bring them bound unto the chief priest? But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. Well, that's a 180. If you've ever seen one, that's a 180. And that thing, of course, stirred up trouble all over, for Paul primarily, but all over the place. So what happens when you get saved is you proclaim and you progress. You get closer and closer to God and further away from the Lord, the world. Let me ask you something. Looking around here, there are a number of us who, after we got saved, got closer and closer to the Lord, and then sometime in our life we got away from the Lord for a period of time, and then we came back. Yeah, I'm seeing head nods all around. Okay, you know something? It was when we turned back to the world, we were no longer progressing. Looking back on it now, it was a miserable time. I mean, we look back on some of that with regret. Turn back to the Lord and start going that other way. That is the way that we should continue to go. I highly commend you for being here today. If next Sunday or whenever somewhere down the road you say, you know what, I just don't feel like doing that anymore, don't make that turn. It's not a good turn. So you proclaim, you progress, and then something else you do. You protest. You don't occupy Washington or occupy Wall Street. I'm not talking about that kind of protest. But look here at verse 9 again. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye, number one, turn to God, that's your progress, from idols, that's your protest. See that? That's your protest. The Thessalonians turn from idols. When you get saved, you start dropping at least some of, if not all of those idols you had before you trusted Christ. Because he becomes your number one affection. He may not the day you get saved, but as you grow, you'll get further and further away, and you'll have clearer and clearer insight into what that was. Turn to, I think the chapter is Ezekiel 14. Ezekiel chapter 14 it is. Thought came to mind. I didn't have it in the notes, but some of you today are sitting here, you're thinking, well, listen, I never was involved in a religion that had idols. So I don't have any idols to turn from. We need to look at Ezekiel chapter 14. Okay. And in verse 1, then came certain of the elders of Israel unto me, and sat before me, and the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, these men have set up their idols in their, where? In their heart. So, you know, if you go to your house, you may not have little statues, and obviously we don't have any little statues around here in the church, but you don't have to have statues in order to have idols. Okay? It's in their heart, and put the stumbling block of their iniquity before their face. Should I be inquired of all, at all by them? Therefore speak unto them, verse 4, and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, Every man of the house of Israel that setteth up his idols in his heart, and putteth the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face, and cometh to the prophet, I, the Lord, will answer him that cometh according to the multitude of his idols, that I may take the house of Israel in their own heart, because they are all estranged from me through their idols. All right, so just because you didn't have something visible in the way of an idol, you have to check your own heart, because there are certainly things that were, you say, what's an idol? Anything that comes before God. Your work can be an idol. Your family, you could idolize. Other people, you could idolize. Some people, I mean, really, they idolize sports figures. They idolize musicians. They idolize movie actors. You know how people are. They idolize possessions. One man in the Bible had a whole lot of possessions, and the Lord said, you got to beware of covetousness. A man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. So any of those things can be idols, and he said what these guys did is they turned from that stuff. They turned from those idols, and they kept going for the Lord. There are many examples. Turn to Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19. Paul in Acts chapter 19 is ministering in Ephesus, and a very funny story happens with some exorcists in verse 13, and right after that, at the end of verse 17, the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. That's what we intend to do. Look at verse 18. And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. So when he said they showed their deeds, something was happening in their lives to show that, hey, we aren't the same people we were before they got saved. All right, verse 19. Many of them also which used curious arts brought their books together and burned them before all men, and they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. Well, you know, the growth of the word of God and the prevalation of the word of God in your life, or the prevailing of the word of God in your life, then sometimes has to do with the protest of some things you had going on in your life that don't belong in your life anymore. It's not because somebody talked you out of those things and said, as a Christian, you oughtn't to do that anymore. It's because you looked at that and said, you know what, that's not appropriate. The closer I'm getting to the Lord, I'm finding these things are just not appropriate in my life. And you let them go. So, and that's a really good thing. So you proclaim, something comes out of your mouth, you tell somebody. Most of you, when you got saved, told your family about Jesus Christ, or a best friend, or a working associate. And you didn't necessarily like their reaction, but you couldn't hush about it. And you've seen that you have progressed. You are not as far away from the Lord as you were when you got saved. You've grown closer to Him, and you are further away from some of the things you used to do that you just really didn't think you could live without. And then notice something else. You proclaim, you progress, you protest, you produce. You produced. Look at verse 9 again. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols. Watch it. To serve the living and true God. Well, there are many gods. There are many gods. But a lot of gods, as a matter of fact, all but one, are not alive. Their fantasies, their imagination, well, I say are two, because you've got the devil. He's a god, the god of this world. He won't be alive forever. Not in the sense that we are going to enjoy eternal life. And there's only one true God. And he said, you found him. You found the living and true God. When you find that one, you got the right one. And he said, you know what you did? You started serving him. You started serving him. You're producing. Now that you've been saved a while, you ought to be praying to the Lord and asking him this, how can I serve you? How can I serve you? And you know what will happen? In time, invariably, the Lord will show you a way that you can serve him. And it won't be the way that somebody else serves him. It'll be the way he wants you to serve him. He's the master, see? And therein begins your production. Look for things that you can do for the Lord as a servant. Like, for instance, if you, and we've used this illustration before, but if you were waiting tables, all right, and you're a waiter and you see this table, and your duty during that time is to find every way you possibly can to make their dining experience as pleasurable as possible. And sometimes that involves staying away. Have you ever been right in the middle of a really good point in a conversation? The waiter comes in there and suddenly now he's the most important figure. Can I get everybody some water? What do you need for coffee? What about these beautiful desserts here? They're selling all this stuff. You know, what you wanted was just some privacy. And a bunch of clamoring going on. But also, there are times when you really wanted some more water and your glass had been dry for 30 minutes. And he's over there jabbering with one of the waitresses when you need him over at your table. All right? So that thing just says, be responsive to the desires of the heart. Look in Luke chapter 17, the Lord's heart, that is, desires of the Lord's heart. And ask him, I'll tell you what, God never leaves people in the dark about what he wants them to do for him. Luke chapter 17, look at verse 7. The Lord is using this illustration to teach his disciples about servanthood. And he says to them in Luke chapter 17, verse 7, which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by when he has come from the field, go and sit down to meat? And will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup and gird thyself and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink? Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. And that's a great attitude to have. There are many other illustrations on this. One, Jesus Christ girded his loins and washed his disciples' feet, right? And then he said, okay, I'm just giving you an example here. This is what you ought to do. Now, some people have actually created a religion out of that, and they've got foot-washing disciples, and part of their worship service, you come, you take shoes off, and you wash your feet. I'm glad we don't do that here. Keep your shoes on. All right? yeah. On the door. When I first got to do anything in the ministry, before we ever went to Bible college, we were at El Buen Pastor Baptist Mission. Baptist Mission of the First Baptist Church in Beeville. And there was a fellow in there named Danny Dominguez, and Danny had had a stroke. And Danny did really, really well with his physical therapy after his stroke, and for the most part could walk well enough that you would question whether he'd ever had a stroke before or not. But it said it took all of his mental effort to concentrate on his ability to walk in order for him not to to display the effects of the stroke. Other times, he'd get real excited about something, forget all about the need to do that. He wouldn't concentrate on his walking, and I mean, he'd just drag that foot behind him. And you could see it in his foot, and you could see it in his arm. And he came to the pastor one day, and he said, how can I serve the Lord? And you know what? He started a hospital ministry. And it was ideal. Because two things. Number one, he could communicate the gospel to the people that were sick. And number two, he could encourage them, you can get better. you have hope. And I'll tell you what, he had a very, very effective hospital ministry. He really did. So he produced. He had something he could do better, really, than anybody else. We had another fellow in there, and he had spent a couple of years in prison. It was a natural fit. He started a jail ministry. He understood what was going on the other side of the bars. Very effective ministry. And on it goes. There's really no limit how God can use you. Okay? The limit is our willingness, right? Not his opportunity. Okay, and then one other thing down here in verse 10. You proclaim, you progress, you protest, you produce, and then this. You prophesy. You say, Nostradamus. No, you're not going to be the next, Harold Camping prophesying the certain day and time of the Lord's return. Look what they prophesied, verse 10, and to wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. The other day I was teaching a discipleship lesson, and it talked about, in Romans chapter 12, the various things you can do. And he said, and if your gift is prophesying, then wait on your prophecy. And he said, what is that? And I said, I prophesy all the time. Every time I stand in this pulpit, I prophesy. And I'm not prophesying like what's going to happen to you next week or when you're going to get that brand new car or any of that kind of stuff. I'm not that kind of thing. But if I open this Bible and tell you something that's going to happen in the future with assurance from the words of God, I'm prophesying. And when I tell you that the Thessalonians were waiting for Jesus Christ to come to heaven, you could say to me, well, he didn't come in their lifetime, but I'll say to you, he is coming. And they were waiting for him. And I'll tell you, one of the greatest motivating factors in our lives as Christians is knowing it's not all down here. Jesus is coming. It stirs you to want to do something for him before he gets here. It stirs you to look with anticipation at his arrival. It gives you strength to go through physical trials. Benny and Kelly aren't here today. They're up in San Angelo. And Marvin, Benny's stepdad, is dying of cancer. And Susie is confused. She has Alzheimer's and dementia. And it's a very, very difficult thing. We'd gotten to see Marvin back in the first part of November. Several of us were up there and sat down with him. I'm telling you, that was an encouraging experience. You know why? He knows where he's going, and he's looking forward to getting there. And if it hadn't been for the prophecy of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ and the certainty of our home in heaven, he'd be in despair. Because the last thing on earth that a man who's taking care of a woman wants to do is leave her without his care. And he said he knows that the Lord will be able to take care of that too. It's a good thing this Bible tells you about the future. Because it sets you up for the ability to weather the storm. Look in Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. And look at verse 13. Here's a few books to your right. I was talking to somebody the other day, and he said, it's amazing when you get to the New Testament, you can flip just a few pages and you've missed several books. Titus is just a few pages, but several books over. Titus 2:13. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. The great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. These guys that Paul was writing to, or writing to Titus, was looking for something. He was looking for something. He was looking for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I have been ever since starting to serve the Lord. Back up one book, 2 Timothy chapter 4. Jesus Christ instilled that hope in Paul, 2 Timothy chapter 4, look at verse 7, Paul said to Timothy, I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord the righteous judge shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. This society in which we live is really not different. Human nature hadn't changed. It's not really so much different than anyone's before. It's just that it's more obvious because of our methods of communication that more people believe and do and practice those things that you read about in the Bible. But this society likes to live for today. That's the philosophy. I'm not worried about the things of the future. I think it all ends when you die. I'm just living for today. And you know what happens to a Christian? He quits living for today and he starts living for the arrival of his king. You take a woman and she will live her life pretty much for whatever's going on that day. She gets engaged and what happens to her? She starts living for her wedding day. It'll drive you crazy. You'll wish you'd never asked her to marry you. You wish you just eloped. Just swept her off her feet and said, let's get married. Okay? Is that the alarm? it changes her whole focus. You know what? You've got a bridegroom. Changes your whole, you start living for that day, the arrival of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll tell you what, it will change your life. And that's when you get saved. That's what happens to you. The world doesn't have anything to look forward to, but more chaos and the soon coming wrath. We as Christians have the arrival of our Savior. And I'm telling you, that put a smile on your face. Amen. Father, we're thankful for Thessalonians and what you've written here. Father, we thank you that what Paul wrote nearly 2,000 years ago is as pertinent and real as if he had written it this morning. Father, may our lives change as a result for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. Enjoy some time of fellowship. We'll see you back here for the prayer.